Hello, my friends. This is Pastor Fry speaking from the Midtown Seventh-day Adventist Church. The title of our message today is The Definition of God. And our text is taken from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. May the Holy Spirit guide us as we study today. My friends, the greatest commodity in the world of life is God's character of love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, "The greatest of these is love." 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love." And when the Bible wants to define God, it says, "God is love." Love is the clearest definition of God, the personification of His character. Love is the fulfillment of the law, according to Romans 13:10. Love is the highest point of everything, the number one ingredient necessary to bring one's life into harmony with God's will. Now, it is sad to say that Christ's character, as urgent, as important, and as divine as it is today, is very frequently missing from the church. One great illustration of this is a church in the city of Corinth. Corinth had a wealth of human teachers, from the Apostle Paul to Apollos, the finest of teaching, a great grasp on doctrine, and a great opportunity for reaching the lost in a strategic city. But even with all that going for them, Paul said it added up to zero. Now, just why was that? Well, because love was missing, and anything minus love equals zero. So in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul points out the absolute necessity and urgency of Christ's character of love, a love that was tragically absent from their community of believers, and strangely enough, even as important as it is today, it is still very difficult for the church to truly experience God's character of love. Now, there have been many definitions, many books, many songs, many poems, and many discussions about love. But when you have said it all, when you have read it all, when you have sung it all, and when you have heard it all, you've not even scratched the surface until you've looked at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Now, these verses contain the most complete description of God's character ever penned. You see, our Heavenly Father never defines Himself in terms of attitudes, feelings, or ideologies. He only describes Himself in terms of love, and He only describes love in terms of action. Now, just why is that? Well, because love is not a feeling. Love is a deed or an activity. To support this, I want to point out something to you that you would not know unless you were aware of the Greek language the New Testament was originally written in. When you look at verses 4 through 7 in the English, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, love is this or love is not that," and so forth. In the English language, love is described with adjectives. But in the Greek language, each of these descriptions of God's character of love is a verb, and verbs describe action. So love is not something you describe with adjectives. Love is something you describe with verbs. Love is only love when it acts. The Corinthians had desperately missed a boat because in all their activity there was little or no love. So Paul, in the middle of his discussion about spiritual gifts, stops in chapter 13 to talk to them about God's character of love. You see, Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that love is a necessary reality, and without it, they were nothing. Pointing out the prominence and importance of love in verses 1 through 3, he says that it does not matter whether a person can speak in the language of angels if they do not have love or the character of Jesus. They're nothing but a noise. It doesn't matter if a person has all knowledge, all wisdom, and all faith. And it does not even matter if they die as a martyr or sell everything they have and give it to the poor. If they do not have the character of Jesus, they're absolutely nothing. You see, my friends, love plays a prominent part in all Christian behavior, and where it is absent, the behavior ceases to be Christian. Verses 4 through 7 are Paul's description of the character of his loving Savior, and his entire description is in terms of behavior. My friends, perhaps you and I ought to match up our lives to these 15 actions of love and see where we fall short. Now, because of time, we will only be able to look at the first 7, but we will finish the other 8 next week. Now let me add this. I believe that when Paul was painting this portrait of love, Jesus was his model. This passage describes Jesus. Every one of these principles can be taken back into the Gospels and compared to Jesus' life. And you will see that each one is true of him. But friends, that's to be expected, is it not? 1 Corinthians 13 is how God describes love. And God is love, and Jesus is God. Well, let's start with love suffers long. Love has a lot of patience. Love is patient. The Greek word here is used again and again in the New Testament to describe patience with people. It is not a word that describes itself with circumstances or events. It concerns itself with people. It is the ability to be wronged and wronged again and have the power to retaliate but never even think about doing it. It is said that patience is a word that describes a person who is wronged and has it easily in their power to avenge themselves but will never do it. That is patience, friends. It is a spirit that never retaliates, and it is the first mentioned virtue of the saints in Revelation 13:10. Now, do you know that patience is unique to Christianity? Patience with people was strictly a Christian concept. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in the Greek world of that time, patience was never considered to be a virtue. It was considered a sign of weakness. In fact, Aristotle defined the greatest Greek virtue as a refusal to tolerate any insult or injury and a readiness to strike back at any hurt. That was a virtue. And according to the Greeks, you were a big man if you really cut down your enemies. If you retaliated and were full of vengeance, you were showing your strength. You were never to let anyone get away with anything. Now we can identify with that, can we not? The world makes heroes out of people who strike back. They think it's courageous. They think a real man is someone who would defend himself if assaulted and verbally or physically assail any offender. That is heroism to them. But it's the very opposite of God's character of love. Christian love does not retaliate, and this was something new to the Greeks. Now, the word patience literally means to be long-tempered. It describes someone with a long fuse. It should be the characteristic of every Christian, Ephesians 4:2. In fact, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Now, we want to look at some examples of patience or long-suffering today. So if we need a model to follow, it's not hard to find one. Let's look at God the Father. Romans 2 verse 4 says, despising the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Here we see the person who rejects God's grace is really despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Friends, anyone who is constantly turning his back on God is despising his patience and his long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So one model to follow in terms of patience is God the Father. You say, well, it's kind of hard to model my life after God the Father. He's too abstract. Then how about Jesus? While the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, after he had endured all that he endured, he said this about his killers. Father, forgive them. Luke 23:34. You say, Jesus is hard for me to model after too? Well, how would you like to try Stephen? He's a little more earthly. As he was dying under the crushing blow of their stones, Stephen said, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Acts 7, verse 60. Stephen was long-tempered. No vengeance, no retaliation, no bitterness, no animosity, no fighting back. Friends, can you imagine what the world would be like if nobody ever sought revenge? Can you imagine what your home would be like if everyone had a long fuse? You see, my friends, love can be wronged and wronged and wronged without ever wanting revenge. That's a way to define God's character. God is patient, isn't he? Aren't we glad of that? If he were not, we would all have been blotted out of existence a long time ago. Now, this leads us to the second attribute of God's character of love. Love is kind, and kindness is the flip side of patience. You see, long-suffering endures the injuries of others, and kindness pays them back with good deeds. Long-suffering says, I will take anything from my enemies, but kindness says, I will give anything to my enemies to meet their needs. That is the essence of kindness. It is just the other side of long-suffering. In the Greek language, the root word for kindness means useful. So Paul is saying, I will do anything that will be of use to another, even my enemy. I will live my life to benefit others, no matter what they have done to me. Incidentally, Paul is not describing love in ideal surroundings by any means. He's not talking to a group of people who have warm affection for each other and wonderful friendships. The people in the Corinthian church were at each other's throats. So Paul says, in the hard surroundings of a sinful, selfish church, and in the hard environment of an evil world that brings negative influences to bear on love, that is the atmosphere in which the true character of God will really shine. Friends, kindness can heal the hurts in the world as well as the hurts in our families. The servant of the Lord tells us that if we were as kind to each other as we ought to be, there will be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there's only one. Now let me ask you, married ones, are you kind to each other? Is your first thought, what can I do that would be useful, helpful, and meaningful to my partner? How about just after you've been irritated or hurt, do you say to yourself, how may I repay his or her anger with kindness? How may I repay his or her hurt with something useful and good that they need to have done? My friends, the character of Christ is kind. It heals wounds and waits patiently. It endures anything and never retaliates and only returns kindness. Two men going opposite directions on a narrow mountain trail met each other head on. With a deep precipice on one side and sheer rock on the other, they're unable to pass. They push and they squeeze, but are still unable to continue their separate journeys. Finally, without saying anything, one of the men simply lies down flat on the trail, and the other man walks over him. Now that is love. Love does not mind getting walked on if it's going to benefit somebody else. Now third in this beautiful passage defining God's character is, love envieth not. Another word for envy is jealousy. Solomon called it rottenness of the bones in Proverbs 14, verse 30. Now there are two basic kinds of jealousy. One is superficial and the other is deep down, bedrock, rotten jealousy. Superficial jealousy says, I want what you have. For example, let's say my neighbor gets a new car and I respond in the following way. Oh, I wish I had that. How come he gets a new car? How can he afford it? He doesn't make any more money than I do. Superficial jealousy then says, I want what he has. But friends, that's not the deepest level. The deepest level of jealousy says, if I cannot have it, I wish my neighbor did not have it. You see, the first level of jealousy is wanting what someone else has. But the second level is resenting that he has it. Deep down jealousy is not just that you want something. It is, if you cannot have it, you don't want anyone else to have it. Now the root word for envy in the Greek language, or the original, means to boil. It refers to an inner boiling, seething, or steaming over something somebody else has. Now there's a story about the devil which goes something like this. The devil, while crossing the Syrian desert, came upon a group of his demons who were trying very hard to cause an old hermit to sin. Now this saintly hermit had taken his vows, been set apart by the church, said no to everything in the world, and taken his cross and gone to the desert. The demons tried to involve the hermit in the sins of the flesh, tempting him in every way they knew how, but to no avail. Steadfastly, the saintly man resisted their suggestions. Finally, after watching their failure in disgust, the devil whispered to the demons, "What you're doing is too crude. Permit me one moment." Then the devil whispered to the hermit, "Your brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria." At this, a scowl of malignant jealousy crossed his face. "That," said the devil, "is the sort of thing I recommend." Do you get the point, friends? If Satan cannot get us in one area, he'll certainly try to get us someplace else, and jealousy is a good place to get tripped up. Friends, there's no better way to treat a person than this. Let someone beneath them or someone on their level begin to succeed beyond them, then see how they handle it. But a person with the character of Christ rejoices in the excellence of others, in the beauty of others, in the winsomeness of others, in the success of others, and in the gifts of others. You see, love holds no jealousy. Do you know that one of the terrible secret sins that Ezekiel saw in the church was the sin of jealousy? You can read about it in Ezekiel 8, verses 3 through 6. Friends, when I look at Jesus, I see kindness, don't you? I see His kindness as He picks up a fallen woman and forgives her. I see His long-suffering as He says on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And I see His total lack of jealousy as He says, "I seek not my own glory," John 8:50. But instead He sought to glorify His Father. Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." So friends, love suffers long, does deeds of kindness, and is never jealous. Next we have, love boasts, or brags not about itself, is not puffed up. You will notice that the phrase love does not boast or brag about itself is followed by the statement is not puffed up. Now these statements may seem like synonyms or parallels, but they're not. There's a difference. The first statement represents a verbalizing of pride, the actual speech of pride, the actual action of pride. The second statement represents the attitude of pride, conceit that is deep down inside. Bragging is just the verbalizing or the hot air which comes out of the mouth of a proud, conceited person. Love is not always talking about its own accomplishments. Christ's character does not speak words that are designed to make me look better than you. But bragging is an effort to make other people feel inferior because of what we are or what we have. And you know how it works. While someone is telling a marvelous story about some accomplishment, we're half listening and dying for them to get done so we can say, "Well, let me tell you what I did." Friends, the whole idea of bragging is to make somebody else feel that we are superior to them. That is the opposite of love, is it not? Love says, "I want you to be superior. I will take the role of a servant." You see, love never brags or blows its own horn. And let's face it, nobody really wants to be around people who do. The spirit of prophecy tells us that there can be no spirit of self-exaltation on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. Now, the Corinthians were a bunch of spiritual show-offs. They were totally inconsiderate of each other and constantly vying for public attention. The Corinthian church services were chaotic, with many talking at one time and striving for the rulership. There's no mention in the entire book of Corinthians of a pastor. It seems as if they had no leaders. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has an interpretation." Now, what kind of chaos is that? Well, everyone wanted to do their own thing, so there was a bragging and a vying for public attention. Now, I do not know if we realize it or not, but boasting is geared to hurt other people. It's geared to wound somebody else, to make one stand out and the other to look inferior. Friends, how many of us at the end of one day can say, "Lord, I have not spoken of myself today"? We should be able to say that. Only Christ's character can save us from flaunting our knowledge, our ability, our education, our gifts, or ourselves. Love is not boasting, but at the root of boasting is a sin that Paul addresses next in his list of the qualities of God's character. His love is not puffed up. This means conceited. When Paul told the Corinthians that love was not puffed up, he was really telling them that they were conceited and they had no love. Paul says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you," 1 Corinthians 4:18. Now why in the world would they think that? Well, they were probably thinking, "Why would Paul come here? We have it all. We know everything. There's nothing that Paul can tell us that we haven't already heard. We've had the best teachers, Paul himself, Apollos, and Peter. What more do we need? Paul will never show up around here again." Friends, not only were they puffed up about their knowledge, the knowledge that they had received from certain teachers, but they were also puffed up about their supposed spiritual state. And they were egotistical and conceited about the spiritual gifts they had, which they were using to dominate other people, by the way. In verse 5, Paul gives us a sixth quality of God's character of love. Does not behave itself unseemly. Now the verb here refers to bad manners or rudeness. Love does not behave rudely. Now, this describes a person who doesn't have the ability to discipline their behavior with others in mind. There could not be a better definition of the Corinthians than the word rude. It seems as if they could care less about anybody else. For example, at the Lord's Supper, some were so rude that when they came, they ate all their own food before the poor people who had none arrived. Their behavior at the Lord's Supper was so bad that some even brought fermented grape juice and got drunk. 1 Corinthians 11:21. Now the rude, undisciplined conduct of the Corinthians had come to the place where it was the antithesis or the opposite of God's character. It seems as if everyone was shouting out and trying to get the prominence without considering anyone else. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Love is gracious, never rude. And it's not just a matter of whether or not we're rude to a fellow church member. I have seen some Christians who were so rude to non-Christians who smoked that they would never have an opportunity to communicate something about Christ. Friends, once we get to the place where we think we understand all doctrine and we think we have all the answers, we become theological hardheads who have no grace or charm with people who are not where we are. I believe that Christians often have to pay the price for their rudeness to non-Christians. Many times we're very rude and thoughtless to people, and wrongly so, because love is not rude. Seventh in Paul's list is seeketh not her own. Love is not selfishly interested in its own things. It's interested in the things of others. The Corinthians, instead of using their gifts for others, were using their gifts to individually build themselves up. But friends, love is free from that. Love never dwells on self. A uniformed chauffeur approached the desk of a clerk in a cemetery and said, "I have a lady out in the car who is too ill to walk. Would you please come with me?" Waiting in the car was a frail, elderly woman whose sunken eyes could not hide some deep, long-lasting hurt. "I'm Mrs. So-and-so," she said weakly. "Every week for the last 2 years, I've been sending you a check in the mail." "Oh, yes," the clerk said, "for the flowers." "Yes," said the lady, "to be laid at the grave of my loved one." "I came today," she confided softly, "because the doctors have let me know that I have only a few weeks left. I shall not be sorry to go. There is nothing to live for anyway. So I wanted to drive by for one last look at the grave." The clerk stammered and said, "You know, ma'am, I'm very sorry you kept sending money for the flowers." "Sorry?" she asked. "Yes," he replied. "The flowers last such a little while, and no one ever sees them." "Do you realize what you're saying?" she asked. "Oh, indeed I do. You see, I belong to a visiting society," he said. "I go to state hospitals and nursing homes where people dearly love flowers, and can see them and smell them. Lady, there are living people in places like that." Well, the woman said in silence for a while, and then without a word, she signaled the chauffeur to drive away. Some months later, the clerk was astonished to receive another visit. Only this time, he was doubly astonished because the woman was driving the car herself. "I take the flowers to the hospitals myself," she said with a friendly smile. "You were right. It does make them happy, and it makes me happy also. The doctors don't know what is making me well, but I do. I have someone else to live for." My friends, this dear lady had discovered what many of us know and too often forget. In helping others, she had helped herself. Paul put it this way, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. Friends, I believe that selflessness is the key to the whole concept of God's character of love as described by Paul. If we are patient with people, kind with people, not jealous of people, not angry with people, not upset with people, not easily provoked by people, and very tolerant with people, very generous with people, very gracious with people, and never rude with people, we are selfless. So we are then reflecting God's character of love. Now next week, we're going to discover the remaining 8 qualities of God's character. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, help us really and truly to be able to reflect your wonderful character. Help us to put love into our daily lifestyle. I want to pray, dear Lord, that you will help each of us here today to so surrender our hearts and minds to you that when others look at us, they'll be seeing Jesus in us. And they'll say, oh, help us to know what you have. Why are you like this? What makes you this way? And we will be able to tell them about Jesus and his love. Thank you, Father in heaven, for being so good and kind to us. And now bless us, we pray, through this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.